in chapter 17. Chapter 17, the Gospel according to Luke. I begin reading in verse 1. Covenant interest in your prayers this morning. Listen closely to these scriptures. Somebody once asked me, you know, if I understood some of the deep, dark principles or mysteries of God. And somebody asked me, you know, do I understand the ecumenical aspects of eschatology? And I'm like, no, I'm not really worried about the stuff that I don't understand. I'm worried about the stuff that I do understand. There are some plain teachings in God's Word regarding how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. We have many difficult things that Christ has given us to do. And I'm convinced that the world could never do what we do. There's no way you could do the things that Christ calls on us to do unless you've been saved. Just no way. You've got to experience the love of God in order to accomplish these things that He calls on us to do. Let's begin in verse 1. Then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible but that of offenses will come. Offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times in one day, 7 times in one day, and turns again unto thee and says, I repent, you will forgive him. You will forgive him. Now, on Wednesday night, we studied from the 55th chapter of Isaiah about the extraordinary aspects of God's forgiveness. The extraordinary aspects of God's forgiveness. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's in our lives and presence, at present all times, at all places. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's aware of all things. God is good. He's great. He's holy. He's unlimited in all these things. But also throughout Scripture, God is recognized as a God of great mercy, eager to forgive. And that His forgiveness is quite extraordinary. Now, God is not like us. And in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, there's a contrast between the way that we forgive and the way that God forgives. God is great in His forgiveness. And in that particular passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, He made it real clear. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And He was talking about somebody that sought the Lord while He may be found and called upon Him while He is near. When the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he turns to God and God abundantly pardons him. God forgives. And His forgiveness is quite extraordinary. Extraordinary. We noticed also a cross-reference in Psalms 103, verses 11 and 12, where He also talks about God's ways higher than our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, because our God is a God that forgives. A God that forgives. He forgives like none other. Our God forgives like none other. And in this great contrast of forgiveness, and not only Psalms 103, but also in Isaiah 55, he is different than us. Now, when you get into the New Testament, Jesus Christ gives us many commandments about us forgiving one another. And he qualifies that on several levels. And this morning, I don't know, this may be more of a teaching than a preaching, but there are times where we need to know the fundamentals of forgiveness. Knowing and understanding the fundamentals of forgiveness. I was at an association meeting, the Siloam Association, several years ago. Brother Mullins, who is Jeremy Collins' pastor up at Becker Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, was present. They were discussing some of the teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus taught several things with respect to us forgiving one another, to go to others when we are offended. He says in this passage, in the 17th chapter of Luke, offenses are going to happen. There's going to be a time in your life when you're offended. Offenses will come. Somebody will offend you. And they were talking about that, how important it is. We all know what we're supposed to do when we're offended, right? We're to go to that person privately. Privately. And we are to tell them about what has gone on in our hearts and our minds. And we are to be very eager. That's one of the stipulations in our church covenant, that we are going to be quick. Everybody say quick. Quick to reconcile things when they develop in our hearts and our lives. We're going to be quick to try to reconcile. As Christians, we are commanded to do so. But anyway, they were discussing this, and they had written a very good lesson at the Siloam Association about, you know, us following the precepts of Jesus Christ and do these things, that when we're offended, we go and get reconciled, you know, we go, and if it doesn't happen, we get somebody to take with us to try to encourage that person to get reconciled, and if they don't hear you, then you take it to the church. And Brother Mullins got up. Yeah, Brother Mullins, he used to play football before he was called to preach. I don't remember what team it was, but he's a big guy anyway. He's pretty boisterous and very forward. I've helped him in revivals. I think those that know him, that he just tells it like it is. And he got up and he said, folks, he said, who are we kidding? Never forget it. Who are we kidding? He said, I've been preaching for over 30 years, and not one single person has ever come up to me and said that they were offended. And he's like, how is that possible? He says, how is that possible that I've been preaching for 30 years and nobody has said they've been offended anything I've said? He said, who are we kidding? We are not doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. And you know, he was right. Now, you know, I guess I've been fortunate because I have offended people, obviously. They've come to me. And you know, some of you have come to me, and that's fine, and I want you to come to me. I want to be available, and probably it doesn't happen as much in our church as in some churches, because I do some preventive maintenance, and I preach on forgiveness, on what Jesus taught us about forgiveness. I preach and teach on the fundamentals and the principles of forgiveness, and those of you that are led of the Spirit and know the Spirit of God, you're convicted by that, and you do that. You go to that person privately and try to get reconciled. And I'm convinced, if you come to me and there's an offense, if I've committed an offense, I will repent. I will. And even if I haven't committed an offense, I will say, I'm sorry. It wasn't my intent to purposely single somebody out and offend them. I mean, that's not in my nature. Those that know me know that's not in my character. It's just no way that's in my character to purposely offend somebody. And I've had to apologize to people, and I'm convinced, listen to me, I'm convinced that there is no relationship on the face of the earth, whether it's a marital relationship or whether it's a daughter-son relationship, a mom and dad relationship, any family relationship, sometimes even work relationships. I'm convinced that there is no way that a church can survive without from time to time us looking to one another and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now God is quick to forgive. We examined this Wednesday night. I don't want to go back over it, but it was a great lesson contrasting the way we forgive. God forgives people who commit numerous offenses. He forgives people that commit some very severe offenses. Now, we have trouble with that, don't we? I mean, I really have problems with somebody who's messed with children. I don't know. I'd have a problem. Nobody's ever asked my I've not known anybody repented of that, but if they do repent of that, I'm obligated to forgive them just like Jesus said. But I've got a problem with that. But I know that God is a God that forgives. He did Manasseh, King Hezekiah's son, who burned his own children and other little children on the altar of Molech. He forgave him. He saved him. Now, our God is great in forgiveness. In the severity of sins, I believe where grace abounds, I believe where sin abounds, rather, grace does much more abound. Amen? Our God is great, and He forgives numerous times. I mean, just look in your own life. How many times God has forgiven you of the same offense? Come on now. I mean, repeatedly, over and over and over and over again. God has forgiven us. God is great in His forgiveness. Extraordinary. That's why in Exodus 9 and 14, God refers to Himself as a God that is not like anybody else. He's not like us. But He expects us, once we get saved and we become the children of God, to develop qualities and characteristics that are like Him. Let me say that again. Once we get saved and we become the children of God, God expects us to develop qualities and characteristics that reflect Him. Now, we can't be omniscient, all-knowing. We can't be omnipresent. We can't be at all places at all times. And none of us are omnipotent. We are not powerful. We are not great in power like God. But we can be like God when it comes to forgiving. Now, there are two aspects of forgiveness. There is a horizontal and there is a vertical. Now, I was talking to somebody this past week when I felt led to kind of expand this lesson that we had Wednesday night and preach on forgiveness. And I told this preacher friend of mine, I said, I don't know why people don't have a happy hallelujah kind of attitude when you preach on forgiveness. And the reason is this horizontal and this vertical aspect of forgiveness runs parallel. Let me show you that. Let's turn just for a few minutes to a couple of passages of Scripture in our Bibles. Let's notice the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're fundamentally familiar with the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, that is the pinnacle part of the model prayer. And He gives us this model prayer, and then look at verse 14 and 15. The one thing that He draws out of this prayer and puts emphasis upon, the one thing He highlights, the one thing He spotlights in this prayer is us forgiving others like God has forgiven us. And He says, now listen to this, okay? This is powerful. It really is. You think about it. This horizontal and vertical. The vertical, of course, is the forgiveness that we get from heaven. The forgiveness that we get from God. And we also know the second aspect of forgiveness is us forgiving one another. Okay? So we've got the forgiveness that comes from God and the forgiveness from one another. Two aspects of forgiveness, but they run, the vertical and horizontal run parallel. Now that's my own quote. Okay, I made that up. So if you're mathematically, you're like, that's impossible. Okay? Well, I'm not a mathematician. I'm a preacher. I can make stuff up from time to time. Make my point.
But they do, and I'll show you that, okay? Look in these verses of Scripture. You'll see what I mean, okay? You'll see exactly what I mean. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, now that's horizontal, us forgiving one another. If you forgive one another, there's the horizontal, then your heavenly Father, which is vertical, will forgive you. You see the parallel? Now notice verse 15. Now this one's the scary one, okay? This one's the scary one. We're talking about the fundamentals and the principles of forgiveness, all right? But if you forgive not, everybody say forgive not. If you don't forgive men or people, if you don't forgive on a horizontal level, then your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Now, that's not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, the earthly is connected and corresponds with the heavenly forgiveness. Now, that's important. Jesus is teaching us things with respect to the spiritual realm, running parallel with those things in the physical realm. The forgiveness from God and our forgiving one another are connected in a sense, right? Right? As you forgive men, God forgives you. Now, there's a lot of wonderful lessons that Jesus taught us that, like I said, are very difficult. But we're never more like God than when we forgive, right? We're like Him when we forgive. Now, forgiveness. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about forgiveness. This is very important for us to learn. It's very important for us not just to learn, but it's very important for us to practice this. All right? We are to be quick to forgive. Now, I won't have time to get to all these things that I'd like to bring up, but I want to point one thing out. A person's willingness to forgive, okay, somebody who's really quick to forgive, if somebody repents, will also be long-suffering and forbear others. A person quick to forgive will not be quick to be offended. Are you with me? All right? And a good example of that is Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ went through a lot of things. I mean, He was spat upon. He was crucified. He was mistreated. He was misrepresented. I mean, you look at the things that Jesus went through. The one the quickest to forgive, and He was long-suffering and forbearing when it came to the Jewish nation. So much so that one of the sayings on the cross was, Father, forgive them. For they know not, make an excuse for them, they know not what they do. The most essential, the most blessed thing, and the most difficult thing for God to do was to forgive us. The most essential, the most blessed, and the most difficult thing that God did was to provide the forgiveness of sin. The most essential thing in the sense that without it, we can't go to heaven. Man, if you don't get forgiveness from God, you'll spend eternity in hell. It's the only way that we can go to heaven. God is holy. He will not look upon sin. He will not tolerate a sinful, ungodly person to be in His presence. They have to be cleansed of their sinfulness. Forgiveness is the way that we are cleansed from our sinfulness. That's the thing that presents us in the presence of a holy God. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. So, It's most essential in the sense that it gives us eternal life. It's the most blessed thing because it introduces us to the fellowship of God. We enter into the fellowship of God through forgiveness. You can't have a relationship with God here as a Christian without the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Now, if you think you can live in sin and serve God, you've got another thing coming. Okay? You've got to get your sins under the blood. Amen? I mean, even as Christians, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody that's ever done any service to God knows. They know that they've got to come clean before God before they can render any service to Him. Come on, preachers, I should have got amen. Pure heart, clean hands. You can't go into the sanctuary of the Lord, the presence of God, without it. And the only way to have clean hands and a pure heart is by receiving the forgiveness of your transgressions through the blessed blood of Jesus. We need forgiveness or we can't even render service unto God. Can't render service unto God without it. So it's the most essential thing. And it's the most blessed thing. Now, I don't want to just look at the negative aspects of forgiveness. Man, there's some positive things in having fellowship with God. I mean, there's fellowship, there's joy, there's blessings, there's joy, unspeakable, and there's glory. When you walk with the Lord, come on now. I mean, when you're in fellowship with Him, man, it makes you happy. It gives you joy. Oh, man, you walk above your circumstances and your situations. And you have the power of God and the presence of God and the grace of God to rise up above circumstances and situations. The storms of life. I'm telling you, my friend, there's been times in my life walking with the Lord that I have walked on water. I'm not making that up. Well, I'm making it up, but y'all know what I'm saying. I'm talking about spiritually. I've walked on water. Not like Peter, but I'm telling you, I was just carried above the storm. So there's blessing associated with that. You know what I'm talking about? You know? In a metaphorical sense, we've done things that the Bible talks about the disciples did. When they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being there with us, not leaving us nor forsake us. But the most difficult part of forgiveness is that forgiveness only comes through the giving of God's only begotten Son. That makes it difficult. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We cannot receive forgiveness without Jesus paying the price or the sin debt or taking the judgment for us. Forgiveness comes through the death of His only begotten Son on the cross. All right, these are just some of the elements of forgiveness, the essential aspects, the blessed aspects, the difficult aspects with respect to God. See, having sin removed from our lives is our greatest need. That's your greatest need this morning. You might say, well, I need so much money next week, or I need this, or I need that, or I've got these circumstances or this situation. Man's greatest need is to have his sins forgiven. That's the world's greatest need. And God provided that need in giving His Son. So, sin has a twofold effect. First of all, if you don't have your sins dealt with, it will damn your soul. When you do have your sins dealt with, it will bless your life. Okay? There's a twofold effect. One is a futuristic aspect where that if you don't get right in the sight of God, then God will send you into the abyss, into eternal punishment. If you do get your sins under the blood, man, there's joy and blessings that can come your way in this life and the life to come. I believe the presence of sin robs us. Everybody say robs us. Robs us of our potential, of the possibilities that exist with the children of God and with the world. The fullness of life can be found when sin is dealt with. The fullness of life. Sin then is unquestionably the major problem in your life. Everybody say, in my life. My biggest problem is sin. You might say, well, I'm saved from sin. Really? And it's still not a major problem in your life? Yeah, your soul's been saved. Yeah. And I don't believe, like one of the songs we sang this morning, that you lose your salvation. You don't lose your salvation. Okay? You don't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Amen? But I'll tell you what, sin will mess you up. And our young people need to be taught, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. Stay away from sin best you can. Better yet, get it dealt with when you do sin. Because you're going to mess up. Parents, listen to me. Your children are going to mess up. I'm going to say that again. Because some of y'all think your kids don't do anything wrong. But your children are going to fail you and fail God. And you know what? I don't know that you can ever keep that from happening. The best thing that you can do is show them the way back. I should have got an amen. How to get it right with God. How to get it right with people. How to receive forgiveness. I mean, wow. All right, let me define a few terms. Oh. Now, this is a difficult and long subject. And I know, you know, I've gone to people and that have, you know, and I've asked, I knew they were upset, and I went to them and I tried to get it resolved, and they had turned me into a voodoo pincushion in their mind. Oh, come on. And they weren't willing to give that up. And I know there are sometimes things that are almost impossible to rectify. But I assure you, God knows your heart. He knows when you're trying, amen? And He knows when you've done all you can do. We ought to be a people that are quick to forgive. Now, let me say this. This always makes people mad. Because we have been messed up by the psychology of the world about forgiveness. People say, just forgive yourself. You know, they're trying to deal with the guilt of some transgression or some sin or some offense. And, you know, the philosophies of this world, they say, well, just forgive yourself. I don't believe in self-forgiveness. I believe that when you've offended God, you need to go to God and get forgiveness. That psychobabble stuff doesn't redeem the soul. It doesn't reconcile folks. It won't reconcile you to God. Oh, it may appease your guilt for a while, but I'm telling you that the gospel says that you offended God, and there's only one way to make that right, and that's to repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ.
I don't believe in self-forgiveness. I don't believe that forgiveness is necessary if someone has not repented. Now, we're instructed in the Bible to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Now, I came to God as a repentant, sorrowful sinner, confessing and admitting my guilt. All right? And it says it in our reading lesson. Everybody say, if he repents. If he repents 7 times, then you forgive him 7 times. Now, we have developed a carnal system of just forgiving people without repentance. And God doesn't do that. His church doesn't do that. Well, I should have got amen. And really, things can't be reconciled until there's remorse and sorrow. There can't be true forgiveness. There can't be true reconciliation until somebody gives up the offense. You might say, well, I've never heard that before. Man, look, Solomon said it. The Old Testament teaches it. All through the Torah, if you offended somebody, you made it right. I mean, if you borrowed somebody's axe, okay, and the handle flew off, you were responsible for that. You made reconciliation for that. You made restitution. Everybody say restitution. Big word. You make it right. I mean, if somebody else's cow falls in your ditch, you're responsible. Somebody falls off your roof, it's your roof, and you are responsible. You make restitution. Now, Shakespeare, he said, can forgiveness truly be given if somebody retains the offense? If I steal your car and I come to you, I drive up in your driveway and I say, would you forgive me for stealing your car? I'm so sorry. And you say, yeah, I forgive you. And then I get back in your car and drive off. And you're like, hey, that's my car! Or somebody backs into you out in the parking lot here at church. You're standing right there and they back into your car and you've got a $35,000 car and somebody just smashed your door. And the guy gets down and he says, oh, God, forgive me of this. And, you know, I know you're good, God, and he's a gracious person. Thank you. Get in his car. It's under the grace. Sometimes we think that as long as we prayed about it, we don't have to worry about reconciling it with somebody else or the person who's really offended. Folks, there are fundamental principles taught in God's Word how God wants us to reconcile situations in our lives. And we need to follow His Word. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free. From an obligation to you that is a result of wrongdoing against you. And there are 3 elements of forgiveness. Man, time gets away from me. First, somebody's been injured. Somebody's been hurt. And there's some kind of pain involved or suffering or guilt in somebody's life. Then there's a debt resulting from that injury. And there's the cancellation of that debt. Three elements. Somebody's offended. Right? A debt has resulted from the injury. And thirdly, there's the cancellation of that debt. Those 3 elements usually exist in forgiveness. All right. I've got to stop. I got to point one. I want to encourage you to read the parable of Jesus Christ in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. He taught us, these are the words of Jesus, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. He gave a parable to his disciples. And the point is this, this says this in the New Testament repeatedly in Ephesians and Colossians, that we are to forgive one another even as God has forgiven us. To forbear and forgive one another. That's in Colossians and Ephesians. To forbear and forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven you. And in the 18th chapter of Matthew, there's a parable that Jesus taught with a punchline. Right? He teaches this parable about a man that was in debt to the king for $10 million. $10 million he owed this king. There was no way this man could pay his debt to the king. The king had commanded that everything be sold, that his family and his children be sold into slavery, that the man be sold into slavery, that as much of the money as possible could be recouped from the loss. And the man went in before the king and he pleaded, "God, oh king, please forgive me, please forgive me." And the king had mercy on him and forgave him with a debt of $10 million. Man went from there right out to a man that owed him less than $25, grabbed him by the neck and said, "You pay me all that you owe me." And the man pleaded with him and said, "Have mercy on me, please have mercy on me. I'll pay you the debt." He said, "No, you go to jail," and sold him into slavery, or put him in jail one. I can't remember which one it was. And at the end of this parable, well, actually it says the king came to the man who had been forgiven the $10 million debt, but would not forgive the less than $25 debt. When he got word, he said, "What have you done? I have forgiven you a $10 million debt. And you won't forgive somebody of a less than $25 debt. What kind of person are you?" And it says he turned him over to the tormentors. Everybody say tormentors. And then this parable's got a punchline. It's not part of the parable. But Jesus says this. He says, "Likewise will my Father also do unto you." If you don't forgive men of their trespasses. Now, I've seen some Christian folks that I believe were turned over. I don't know what tormentors means there. When he says, "Likewise, you'll be turned over to the tormentors." I've seen some pretty bitter Christians in my life. And the only, you know, I don't know what got them all messed up. I mean, they got messed up. Oh, come on. Only thing I can figure out is they've been turned over to the tormentors. Whatever that means. You know, they just run around with bitterness and resentment and just all of this bad stuff just sucks the good stuff out of their life. They can't have abundant life and abundant joy in the Christian walk. It's all bitterness and everything offends them. And, you know, I'm offended at what you like something I don't like. And you're like, really? That's an offense? I mean, they just eat up with bitterness. The root of bitterness has sprung up in their life and they're just bitter. You just mark it down. Boom, boom. One turned over to the tormentors right there. Yeah, they're saved, but they're not doing what Jesus taught us to do. Well, folks, I don't know why this is such a hard thing for us. I really don't. Not when we think about what Christ forgave us for.
You might say, I have a hard time forgiving people. Let me share something with you. When I need to forgive somebody that's not worthy of forgiving, and it's hard for us to read somebody's heart. They're asking for forgiveness, and they say they're sorry. You don't believe they're sorry? Oh, you've dealt with that, haven't you? You know, you don't really believe that, but you're obligated by the teachings of God's holy word, by the words of your Savior and your Lord. You're duty-bound to forgive if they are remorseful and ask you, and they've repented. When you have to forgive somebody like that, you think about when God forgave you, and it will help you. Amen? You think about when you got saved. He forgave you. That's why we go through conviction and feel the flames of hell upon our feet before we get saved. We know we deserve punishment, but we were rescued and we were forgiven and we have been saved by the grace of God. Wow! And it'll help you. Just think about and meditate upon when God forgave you, and it will help you as you forgive others. Because your debt was up here, and whoever you forgive and whatever they've done is down here. Stand your feet. I appreciate your attention.